Let us turn for our text to Proverbs chapter 14, and there to verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. We love to find common ground with people. Perhaps it is as simple as speaking to your neighbor about, did you notice the road construction on the way in to the neighborhood? Perhaps it is even from the fact that when we meet someone, we enjoy starting somewhere, even with the weather. Well, it's bright outside, isn't it? It's a nice time of year. Our enjoyment increases. The more things that we share in common with people, we love being with our own flesh and blood. We love being with those that we have a long history of shared experiences with. We find we're able to understand each other well. And in the church also, we share so much that's in common. Here within this congregation, here we are as those who've been baptized into the name of the triune God. And that is common ground that is precious to us, rightly so. Day comes when common ground is going to disappear. Common ground will disappear between the two neighbors that have lived next to each other. Common ground will disappear between the relatives with a long history with one another, and yes, common ground will disappear between those that have lived together in the visible church. God has given us a Bible that makes distinctions. In our text of Scripture, He has given us a text that has a sharp edge to it. It divides and distinguishes between the righteous and the wicked, and their respective ends. And where has He given this text of Scripture? But in His church. The Bible is given in the first place to the church. It would be true, of course, to put up a loudspeaker on the exterior of this building and with a microphone to declare unto all passers-by that there is a vast difference between the righteous and the wicked at their death. But the first place where God wants this difference to be declared is inside. As a preacher of the word of the Lord, I'm under obligation to run with that message that He has given me. And this message which I bring to you is a message that makes a difference between men and men. The vast difference between the righteous and the wicked at their death. Death is the moment when that great gulf is fixed between the righteous and the wicked. As to human terms and as to any opportunity that there is of escaping the wrath to come and of entering into hope, there is no second chance after death. I want this afternoon, with 4 points, to explain this vast difference that our text tells us about. And then I want to give some applications. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. This vast difference, it is a vast difference that the Word of God reveals. We need the wisdom not just of Solomon, but we need the wisdom of the only wise God to tell us the truth about death. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? We need the eternal God to tell us what death is. The God who says that where the tree falls, there it lies. In that suggestive parable of words, where the tree falls, it lies to all eternity. It is a God of spotless justice who tells us that there's a difference between the wicked and the righteous. Whereas men are prone to say, the difference isn't all that great, God says, no, there is a vast difference. He sees the difference. You can observe with your eyes, and you can go to deathbeds. Perhaps it's healthy for us to go to the house of mourning. You can observe, perhaps, the patience and hope of the godly in their death. You can observe, at times, terrifyingly so, cynicism, bitterness, gospel resistance, and disinterest in Jesus Christ and the wicked up to the moment of their death. You can observe to an extent with your eyes. But yet it is God who must tell us of this difference. It is God who presses it upon us. There are many things that are prone to make us forget and to blur the line that God has drawn in His Word. To live in the world is to live in a busy, whirling circus that does everything to keep you from letting a serious thought about death take root in your mind. Some are planting gardens. And when a seed is cast into the ground, time is needed before that seed can germinate and take root. And if the seed is scraped off the surface of the earth, before it has a chance to germinate, there's no chance that anything will ever grow. And it's like the world is taking a hoe and it's scraping with a thousand distractions over the surface of your mind, lest perhaps one seed thought that I must die and I must go to eternity, lest that thought begin to put forth the tiniest root into your mind. And so God must come with a penetrating voice and say, don't forget, there's a vast difference at death. There is the boastful pride of life, which is like a giant air inflator, which puffs up and balloons the mind so that we are typically thinking about what will happen tomorrow and what will happen next week. And perhaps there is a 5-year plan in the back of your mind. But God says, let me bring you here. Look at this. You need to think about death. There is a vast difference at death. There is nothing more plain than the fact that you must die. Any one of us can go and walk through this graveyard that lies beside us. And may God give us sensitivity to what He tells us, that we must die. And there is a difference at death. This is a vast difference that God tells us about. And it is also a vast difference that death enforces. I'm coming to you as a messenger of the word. I'm seeking to be like the angels that came and took Lot by the hand and pulled him out of Sodom. I'm seeking to the utmost of my ability to get a grip upon your heart and mind with what I'm saying. But the Word of God is only the first messenger. You can slip through the grip of the Word of God. You can fight against it. You can dull your mind even now with what's being said. But you cannot escape this second messenger that God will send, which is death. Death will lay hold upon your house of clay and will pull it down. Your soul must go out to its long home. Death eliminates differences. We're pretty much occupied with a lot of differences, if our secret thoughts be known. Some people think, well, I'm only a child. I'm a teenager. I'm not 70 years old or 80 years old. Death eliminates differences. Death eliminates differences between the rich man and the poor man. Death eliminates differences between the beautiful woman and the homely woman. What does it matter when you come to God, whether you were plain or poor or rich or gorgeous? You must die. And death will enforce this one difference that matters. Professors and tradesmen and athletes and organic food enthusiasts must all die. And death will bring this difference. The wicked, how does he die? He is driven away. The word elsewhere translated, he is chased. He is cast out. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness because he is torn away from everything that he loves. Because he loves this life, he may perhaps despair of this life, but he never dies willingly. He may perhaps put upon a stoic front about death, but he is still driven away in his wickedness. He is driven away from the sunshine, driven away from the familiar street that he knows by name, where he's lived for years. He is driven away from friends. He is driven away from Sabbaths. He is driven away from sermons. He is driven away from saints. He never again will have the company of the saints. He will only have the company of the wicked and of the devils. He will never again come to the house of God. He is driven, driven as by the wind. And the righteous, he hath hope in his death. He is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Death is a friend to the Christian. Death is Christ's messenger to the Christian. Christ says to death, here, take this love letter to my beloved and carry it to her and tell her that the hour has come, and tell her to rise up and to come away to be with me. The righteous hath hope in his death. He leaves things when he dies, the righteous. But what does he leave? He leaves his Christian friends only to embrace them again another day. He leaves aside the toilsomeness of his labors, but not his service to God. He leaves aside their sweat in order to embrace their reward and to taste their fruit. Death separates the Christian from his troubles and from his tears and from his reproaches, from his sighings, from the constant need of sinning and repenting and being restored. Death separates him from that sin, that thing that he hates. This is the greatest difference that I know to tell you about. This difference that death will enforce. It's also a difference, this vast difference. It's a difference that sin necessitates. The wicked, we are told, is driven away in his wickedness. The element in which he lived is the element in which he dies. How is he driven away in his wickedness? He's driven away in the practice of his wickedness, like Zimri, who committed adultery in that affair with Baal Peor, and he was thrust through with a spear through his belly to the ground. Saul was driven away after consulting with a witch. Jezebel was driven away while practicing her charms. Ananias and Sapphira were driven away after telling lies in the house of God. Herod, while accepting divine worship. The wicked is driven away as he practices wickedness. He is driven away as the punishment of his wickedness. The wages of sin is death. The payday has been delayed and delayed and delayed for the wicked man. But then he comes to die and he pays that which God has threatened against him. He is driven away, blinded by his wickedness. He is in wickedness, as in his element. He doesn't know where he is going. He dies in the confusion and darkness of his wickedness. And he is inseparable from his wickedness. Solemn to think about, but he's still wicked in hell. So far, he said of the wicked, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. He'll die in his sin. He'll rise in his sin. He'll be judged in his sin. This great difference, death necessitates it. Sin necessitates this difference. The fourth thing is that grace creates this difference. The fact that there's a difference at all to be spoken of, that the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. But for the grace of God, there would be no difference. But for the grace of God, all would die in their sins. But the righteous have hope. This particular word for hope, it implies taking refuge. The righteous takes refuge in his death. How and where does he take refuge in his death? He takes refuge more strongly in his death even than in his life. There is more going out of himself in his death than even there was in his life. He takes refuge in God the Father as the Father of mercies and the God of comforts who will not leave and forsake his adopted child. He takes refuge in Jesus Christ because Christ was buried for him. Christ went into the tomb before him. He takes refuge in the Holy Ghost who enables him to cry, Abba, Father. He takes refuge in the Holy Ghost who wrote down in Scripture or through instruments wrote down that death shall be swallowed up in victory. Not just that it shall end, but with a triumphant swallowing up of death. He, the righteous, has hope in his death. He doesn't die in fear. He dies with hope for his body, that it shall be raised up in glory and made like unto Christ's glorious body. He dies with hope for his soul, that it shall pass immediately into glory, that it shall be in paradise with Christ. It shall come to the blessed sight of God himself. He dies, the righteous, with hope for the church upon the earth, that God's kingdom shall come and his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. This is a vast difference between the righteous and the wicked at their death. I've explained that difference to you. But I need to apply this difference. And there are many applications of this to believers. If the believer would grasp this, it would yield utmost patience in the heart and life of a believer. A believer would think to himself, my last day is going to be my best day. I will content myself with any portion in this life that God gives me, because I know that my good things are yet to come. The believer would think, why should I be bothered by a difference in outward things between myself and the wicked? Why should I be bothered if the wicked spreads himself like a green bay tree, if he holds the reins of power and influence in this world? Because the true and the lasting difference is yet to come. It applies to the believer, because the believer is, well, he's commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. The Christian shouldn't be morose. And how can that be when there are so many troubles in the world? Because the Christian says, the righteous hath hope in his death. Applications to the believer. But I want to make applications also to the unconverted this afternoon. Having heard this, you have not yet attained unto the hope of the righteous. And I have counsel for you. The first thing that you should do is that you should have frequent and serious thoughts about death. You should use every opportunity that you have to think of it. Even something simple like this. You're working in the yard. Work is being done. A hole is opened up in the earth. You should think to yourself, I will need to be buried in the earth just like that. It's nighttime. You put off your clothes and you lie down in bed. And you should think to yourself, someday I will have to put off the day clothes in which I have lived and lie down in solemn silence before the Lord. In sickness, you should think to yourself, more than sickness will someday seize upon my body. Death will seize upon my limbs and all my organs and will lay me in the silence of death. Even you should think this. We look around at the world. The world is fascinated with death. I saw this kind of thing on my way to church this morning. People have bumper stickers with things like skulls on them. And we shouldn't ever glory in death. We shouldn't ever make light of it. But if we see that, we can actually use it for our profit. We should think, I need to die. What shall become of me at the day of my death? Dear unconverted friend, I also want you to do this. I want you to think about this vast difference by looking into God's perfect law. It says that the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. It's the law of God that tells us the difference between wickedness and righteousness. I want you to think about the first commandment. Who is your God? Who are you serving? Whom do you love? Whom do you look unto for your supply? Is it the Lord God? Or is it self and mammon? I want you to think about the seventh commandment. Are your eyes pure? Is your heart pure? Is your life pure? I want you to think about the ninth commandment, which convicts us concerning bearing false witness against our neighbor. Are you one who has viper's poison under your lips, spitting upon the name of others and biting and poisoning their reputation? That's wicked. If you live in these ways, you will be driven away in them. Covetousness, the 10th commandment. God says, that's wicked. To itch and envy for that which your neighbor has. He says, if you live in that way, you're going to be driven away in that sin and lie down in it. And he is God. And he is the one, and not we, telling him what a good life is. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. I want you, dear unconverted friend, to use the present moment to repent and turn to the Lord, because that's why he's given you this time. He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He has extended and opened out the days of your life, and he's given you this opportunity now to hear his word being preached. You should use this moment to turn unto him with hatred and detestation of your sins, and you should run into this refuge that is opened for you in the gospel. Christ is the great ark of safety, and the door is opened for you to come in unto Christ. This hope of the righteous is a hope by which they take refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and he is safe. I've been sounding, as it were, the tornado siren in some places. You can hear the tornado sirens whining when perhaps a storm is coming. I've been speaking to you about solemn things. I've not been harping a pleasant note to you. I'd rather preach things that are more pleasant. But there is an alarming siren in the Word of God that can't be left out. And that siren is meant to alert you and awaken you so that you might run into the place of safety from the storm. The God who has drawn near to us in his word is a God that commanded Moses to take a serpent and to lift it up upon a pole so that whoever would look upon it, though he had been bitten, would be healed and would live. God commanded Moses to make that healing conspicuous, to lift it up. And so the one who is dying, perhaps almost breathing out his last and perishing, he could look right from the spot where he was and could have life by looking. And you, while you sit in your spot where you are, may have life just by looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the city of refuge. Be that one that runs into him from the avenger of blood. He is passing through. Be as that woman who stretched forth her hand to lay hold upon the border of Christ's garment. When I was preaching at our Auburn congregation for their communion, we came to church one evening, and there was a group of people in front of the door where we were going to meet for church, waiting for the door to be opened. And that is, oh, that God would grant that perishing sinners would gather around and press around the door to come into this refuge, which is opened up to you in Jesus Christ, who died this shameful death upon the cross that we told you about this morning. People line up for all kinds of things, but sadly, most of them are empty. But here is fullness. Here is life. Come in unto this refuge. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. May God grant profit to us from that, his word. Amen. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we know that eternity is nigh, and we confess that thy word is true. Help us to heed it. Help us, we pray, to receive it in solemnity and to have the benefit of it. Cause us to be crossed over, passed over, drawn over from death unto life. Each and every one. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.